Yes, that's it. Are you ready for the word tonight? All right, let me turn to the scripture here and I'll be ready. 2 Samuel chapter 2. I'm sorry, 2 Samuel 14. Let's go to verse number 20. Well, we need to back up. Verse 19, and the king said, is not the hand of Joab with thee in all this? And the woman answered and said, as thy soul liveth, my lord the king, none can turn to the right hand or to the left from aught that my lord the king has spoken. For thy servant Job, he bade me and put all these words in the mouth of thine handmaid. To fetch about this form of speech hath thy servant Joab done this. Was I calling him Job a minute ago? It was Joab. My mind's getting ahead of myself. Done this thing, and my Lord is wise according to the wisdom of an angel of God to know all things that are in the earth. We're on a study of angels. I believe we're coming into a season where we're going to see angelic intervention like no other time in history. And we're going to look at some passages. If you study back at the first century church, they saw angelic intervention a lot. We're going to look tonight at the life of Mary and Joseph and Jesus, how much angelic intervention they saw. How much more with the end time church that is finishing the work of God are we going to be involved in angelic coordinated activities? And I believe it's important we understand the role of angels and learn to call upon them for our assignments. I call upon angels all the time to help me in what I'm doing. Riding a motorcycle last night, we were working on my bike, started tearing it down. And we started to go, I said, let's pray first. And I said, Father, I thank you that you have every fastener come loose. Everything goes smoothly. Nothing gets damaged. And we don't lose a single part. That was a specific prayer. Not a single part gets away from us. Because I'm used to things hitting the floor and then you got to search for them, everything else. I said, we don't lose a single part. And we started working on this, taking this camshaft out, and it had a split ring in it. Now, the lady's going like, what's a split ring? Mm-hmm. Some of the guys are probably going, what's a split ring? It's a ring that's kind of spring-loaded. You have to use special pliers to pull together or spread apart to take off. And because they're spring-loaded, they fly like springs. So he had this pair of pliers, and he was getting a spring off, and when he got it off, it did like they do seem like so many times, it went ping in his huge shop. You know what ping means in a huge shop? You better find another one. This thing's about the size of a quarter, and it's thin little metal band, and they're hard to find. And it went ping and shot and landed right in the table right in front of us. I said, thank you, angels, because I'd already prayed that. I said, praise God for angels. I think an angel caught that air and said, I got that one. Pew, set it right there. I just believe that's crazy. You can think so if you want to, but I wasn't searching all over that thing. Our part was right there. And that's a small thing. Think how many other times we're going to need his help as persecution arises, or supernatural provision is needed, or some type of godly intervention is required. Angels are assigned to help us fulfill the call of God on our lives. And we just read here that angels have immense wisdom, knowing all the things of the earth. Angels are not stupid. They're not robots. They're personal beings with their own will, amen, with their own curious desires, and have immense power. Capacity available to them. And so when we're speaking with angels, and it really, when you're just giving directions, expect the angels to follow them out, don't think it's some stupid robot. Amen. These are majestic beings assigned to help us. Amen. I mentioned that angels are curious. Go over to 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1. And this is such a long sentence. But let's just pick it up in the middle of the sentence at verse 11. It says, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. In other words, it's talking about the time frames that Christ would suffer and the time the glory would come. He suffered 2,000 years ago. The glory is coming now. Amen. It's increasing now. It says in verse 12, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported. Now what Paul here is, or Peter is saying, he's saying the Old Testament prophets, when they wrote, had no idea many times what they were writing. They wanted to know, but they didn't know. He says, however, it's revealed to us. Now, if things were being revealed to Peter in his time frame, how much more are things going to be revealed to us in our time frame? Because he was the birthing of the church. We're the finishing of the church. So Peter's talking about the immense revelation that was revealed to him and to the other disciples for the time frame or the time zone they were in. But he goes on and he says, which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost, sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Angels are curious about these time frames too. Don't you know, I mean, you've been on earth, you know, anywhere from, if it's a lookout, anywhere from, you know, 5 to 90 years. I don't think I have any 90 years old in here, but we have some in the 80s. And you've been on a planet a little while, and I'm sure you've called out, most of you at one time or another, Lord, bring the glory now. Just come quickly, Lord Jesus. Because you've seen enough to make you desire God to show up on the scene. How about angels have been watching this for 6,000 years? They're ready for something to happen. I'm sure the obedient angels are going, God, Father God, let it come quickly. We want to see this wickedness put down because they're holy beings. We talked about that. These are holy beings. And I'm sure the unrighteousness, I'm sure the perversion and corruption disturb angels because they have emotions as well. How do you know? Because Satan was lifted up in pride and rebelled against God. They have some of the same feelings like as we do, and I'm sure they are troubled by what they see. So they desire to know the time frames that God is revealing to us. So you want to hear something interesting? We are the revelatory gates for the angelic hosts. Because God's not speaking it to them, He's speaking it to us. And the angels are watching us to hear what God's about to do. So when we read the Bible, we're getting Holy Ghost revelation. Peter was talking about revelation coming from the Holy Ghost. Well, we're getting Holy Ghost revelation. The angels are going like, what's He showing them? Because they don't know. They're wanting to see what happens next as well. And they're watching you to see what God's going to say that affects the entire fabric of the future. What an honor. Amen. We already know they praise with us. Hosts of angels praise with us. But now we find that they revelate with us too. Thank you, Jesus. So these angels are brilliant. They have emotions. They have a will. And they have a curiosity. Amen. Sometimes I feel bad for them that they're stuck with us. But God's not done with us, right? Often throughout Scripture, angels are sent by God to communicate special messages. I believe some of the messages they communicate, they don't even understand themselves. Amen. But God will give you revelation by the Holy Spirit that's within you. Luke chapter 20. We talked about the angels being human-like in form. And of course, many people have this mindset, well, when we die, we become an angel. You get your wings every time a bell rings, an angel gets his wings. Baloney. Everybody knows it's when Tennessee wins a football game. Luke chapter 20, have you got it? Let's go to verse number 34. They're coming and challenging Jesus about in heaven who's going to be married to who. And of course, we may talk about that just a minute or two as well. And Jesus answering said unto them, the children of this world marry and are given in marriage. But they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain that world, talking about heaven, and the resurrection from the dead, neither marry nor are given in marriage. Neither can they die any more, for they are equal unto the angels and are the children of God, being the children of the resurrection. Now that passage opens up a whole bunch of questions, doesn't it? First of all, we know the angels cannot die. So even those that have been cast in, you know, down to earth will never die. They've just got a different permanent habitation assigned to them. Right? We'll look at that in just a minute. But it says when we go to heaven, we'll be equal to the angels. Now, if you look at the Greek, and that the wording is not actually equal to. It's similar to. You are not going to be an angel. You follow me? He's talking about you'll be similar to angels in that you'll never die. Not that you'll have wings. Not that you'll be, you know, doing the same thing angels do. You will be a born again image of God representative of God's best in heaven. And in fact, angels are beneath you in status and stature. Amen. Because you are recreated in God's image. So the angels don't die, but it says they neither marry nor are given in marriage. Now, I get asked this question all the time. Will we be married in heaven? Will I be with my spouse in heaven? And my answer is, I don't know. I've never been there. The Scripture seems to indicate from this one passage that there are no marriages in heaven. Do you follow me? However, people that have been to heaven talk quite frequently of couples and families in heaven. That a family on earth will go to, and it'll be a family in heaven. So that it says they're neither married nor given in marriage, I've heard it ministered in two different directions. One that will just be independent, have her own mansion. Your spouse will be in a different mansion. You can visit if you want to. And others I've heard say that covenant is understood in heaven. You don't need to marry. It's understood. And you still have that person you're with, potentially, on earth. Somebody's saying, oh, Jesus, not that one. The good thing is if your spouse makes it to heaven and you do too, they will be perfect. Amen. And you'll never have another argument, right? And everything will be past. I don't know what it's going to be like. Jesse Duplantis and many others have been to heaven say there are family units in heaven. I don't know. It would bother me not to have Patty with me in heaven. Although, no, I know when I get there, it won't bother me. You follow me? But I can't comprehend going through eternity without her by my side and cleaning up my messes. But we know we'll be without death, we know we'll be in eternal joy, and we know whatever God has, it's going to be perfect for us, right? And so we are not going to be angels, we will be similar to the angels, but actually superior. Amen. Revelation chapter 20. So we mentioned the angels not dying. It's in here somewhere. Revelation chapter 20, and I want to go to verse number 10. And the devil that deceived them, how many know he's a fallen angel? We've gotten some detail last week about fallen angels versus disembodied spirits, right? Nymphs. And who was it came to me and talked about the imps that God had showed him the imps before? That was Kathy. Did God showed you that some time back? You know, it's funny, the people that see Satan and see fallen angels, the principal, they say they're beautiful. People seen Satan said he's majestic looking. But they also see when they see demonic imps, they look like grotesque, malformed beings. Part animal, part human looking. And I believe it's a different species. You follow me? I believe it's a whole different category of created being. Fallen angels versus demonic imps. And again, you can believe what you want to. It's not going to change where we're going or anything. Amen. But it explains some things to me when I believe, when I apply that in my belief system. Verse 10, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. The permanent abode of the fallen angels, along with Satan, is the lake of fire. What a horrible price to have to pay for rebellion. But look at the people they have dragged to hell with them. I find it interesting, and I've shared this before, the Bible talks about there's coming two primary judgments for mankind. One is the Bema Seat judgment, where we're going to find out what our rewards are for eternity. We're going to get our crowns, right? The other is called the White Throne Judgment. And that's where the wicked dead are judged. And after they're judged, they're thrown into the lake of fire as well with Satan. But if you and it says everybody gets to stand before God and be declared guilty if they don't know Jesus, you follow me, and be cast into the lake of fire. But as you study that, you'll find that the Antichrist doesn't get to even go to the White Throne Judgment. He's immediately thrown into the lake of fire. Apparently there's a place you rebel against God, he says, hey, you're just going straight. Amen. These things are serious, right? And the Bible makes it clear there are many Antichrists, and many of them right now are in political office. Angels are unseen. Angels are unseen, however, they have the ability to appear to people at times. Amen? And two ways they appear. One, God opens somebody's eyes to see in that realm of the Spirit, and you see them. The other way is they materialize as natural creatures. And in Scripture, we see both. In the natural, we see both. Right? In Hebrews chapter 1, they don't always appear as beings in bright clothing. You know, I love the technology revolution. Hebrews chapter 1. And I know everything you look at on Facebook, you gotta take with a grain of salt. But some of the stuff is making the major news media of obvious angelic intervention in situations and in people's lives. There was one that made the rounds here back earlier this year of the person that was pinned in a car wreck, and an angel came and pulled the door off or something like that and got him out before the car exploded, and then the angel's gone. Anybody know what I'm speaking about? There's been several of them make the rounds. And some of them on the normal news, I mean the network news, of these angelic interventions or manifestations. And how many times are they showing up and we don't even know it? Hebrews chapter 1, it says, verse 13, but to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Now, pausing right there for a minute, in this passage, the writer of Hebrews is contrasting Jesus to different other entities. including the angels. And he's letting us know that Jesus is superior to the angels, right? So no angel was ever told to settle on God's right hand till he makes his enemies his footstool. In fact, it's the angels that are doing a lot of the making his enemies a footstool. It says in verse 14, are they not all, talking about the angels, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Now we see the role of angels, at least many of them. Some are assigned to just stay around God and say, holy, holy, holy. Right? But many of them are sent to be ministering stewards or servants to us who are the heirs of salvation. I got to watch what I say or somebody could listen to it on YouTube and get offended. But I hear a lot of songs that are so-called Christian songs that are sung, and when I listen to them, I can't hardly hear them. Especially ones that are about going up the rough side of the mountain and can't wait till I get to over yonder. And they sing about how horrible life is right now and can't wait to get to heaven. Well, guess what? The same angels that are going to be in heaven are here right now. And they're sitting by listening to that stupid music going, if you call upon me, I can help you. It wouldn't be such a bad experience. When my great-grandmother, she lived to be like 95, 96, something like that. My mother's grandmother. And she got dementia when she was, my goodness, early on. But she lived with dementia for like 40 years. I mean, she just had it forever. And she lived by herself, communicate, but she was still kind of, can I use the word ditzy? It's my family, so I can use it. And my mother visited one time, this is back when I was a teenager, so, you know, she'd have been probably in her late 70s, early 80s. And my grandmother's out there, she's living in the country on a farm, and she's working her garden, and she's working in her garden with a tablespoon. On her knees, planting her plants and everything with a tablespoon. And it so, you know, bothered my mother that she would be doing that. She went out and bought her this brand new garden set, you know, with little hand shovels and rakes and everything to do your gardening with. And she went and gave it to my great-grandmother, her grandmother, said, I saw you with a spoon. I want you to have better tools. Here, take these. And my great-grandmother was like, oh, thank you so much. Oh, that is so, they're so beautiful. Thank you. I mean, profusely thanking her. So we left, and later we came back by. I don't know, maybe it was weeks later, months later. Came back by, and we walked in, and there's those garden tools hanging on the wall as decorations. She didn't want to get them dirty. They're too pretty to use in the garden. So she had these tools but weren't using them. And how many people have these angels? They talk about how majestic angels are and got angels, little statues on the shelf and on the mantle and, you know, angel stickers in the back window of the car and never call on a single one of them or never speak the word that puts them on assignment. Instead, they're talking about someday when I get to heaven, I'll be able to visit with the angels. And they're with them all along. I don't want to waste my angels. We've talked before about not wasting our tongues. God gave the ability to pray in the Spirit. Don't park it in the barn. Get that tractor out there and drive it. Well, how about the angels? Now, again, I don't walk around saying, angels, you do this, angels, you do that. I speak the word. I speak the promise. And the angels are there to enact, invoke, and carry out the promises of God. Amen. I don't know my angels' names. I've heard of people that know their angels' names and they assign them, hey, you go over there. I'm not there. If I knew the name, I'd probably just be so in awe that I'd say, hey, you relax. I'll take this one. You follow me on that? But God's got them. And they are assigned to help us. Now, here's the neat thing. Everybody's got their own assigned personal angel, guardian angel. I believe everybody on earth's got a guardian angel assigned. And yet people walk around What an honor. Well, somebody else has it better than them. We need got somebody that could help them be successful in everything they put their hand to. I believe when you confess, no weapon formed against you prospers. Angels are on assignment. I believe when you say that everything you put your hand to prospers. Angels are making sure it produces for you. You just got to believe, speak and believe the word. Amen? Then go on over to Hebrews chapter 13. Now this is a verse that will keep you on your toes. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 1 says, "Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares." Apparently, have you ever heard of the mystery diners and the mystery shoppers? Is it called mystery? Is that what they call it? Secret shoppers and secret diners. You go to the restaurant and you're there just to check out the restaurant. Apparently, God's the initiator of that program. Amen. He sends angels in on undercover and says, just see how they treat you. Let's just see how they act. In fact, go mess something up a little bit just to see how they respond to you. The angel's going like, I've got to mess something up. Well, just a little mess. Not in your life, but you know, just to see how you respond. I want to make sure whoever I come in contact with, I treat them like they're a visiting angel. You follow me? Now, if they come at me with a gun or a knife, that angel's about to die. But amen. Which is not going to happen. But to treat everybody with honor and respect. I've seen these posts lately, and I don't remember who it came through or what the exact wording was. But if you want to know the heart or character of somebody, watch how they treat the janitor at school versus the teacher or the principal. Watch how they treat the waitresses and waiters. I see somebody mistreating a waiter or waitress, my opinion of them descends rapidly. Amen. The guy at the garage, the maintenance man, whatever, even the person that can't do anything for you. Watch how they respond to them. And I believe God's got angels on assignment to check that out as well. And here's the interesting thing. Somebody say, well, I want to treat everybody nice because I could be entertaining an angel. Well, people are of higher status than an angel. Why not treat the person with the same consideration? I want to treat everybody I meet with consideration and respect and an attitude of servitude. Amen. Because I want people to know that I've got Jesus in me. Right? But angels act as mystery visitors. That's interesting, isn't it? And I'm curious how many of us have ever come in contact with them. Can I just theorize for a minute? All of us? Patty just said it. I believe we all have. I believe there's times we come in contact. I tell you what, I was at Kroger the other day and picking up some stuff, and I'm going through there, and I walked by a guy, and he worked there. But when I walked by, he looked up and he just smiled real big and beamed, and he says, "How are you today?" I said, "I'm doing great. How are you?" And I walked, as I got around the corner, I thought, was that an angel? His attitude was so above and beyond anybody else around. It stood up. And I wanted to go around and question whether he was a Christian or not, but I was running behind. Because he was either a Christian or an angel. And it so blessed me that he did that. Can I throw something else out while we're kind of on this tangent? I went to Sam's Club Monday to get supplies for Elvis's. And I'm going through Sam's. I had to ask somebody where something was, and they answered with, like, yes, we ain't got it. Just totally disconnected and rude. Then I go through the shopping line, get to the cashier and say, how you doing? Because I'm upbeat. How you doing? Praise God, you know. And they're like, okay, thank you, Jesus. So then I went to get me a piece of pizza and icy at the concession thing. There's somebody else behind that counter. How are you today? Well, I like this pizza. And just, I get it. And I'm going, wow. Wow. I mean, this is a branch of Walmart. This is the home of the cheerful greeters. Well, no cheer there. And I was kind of communing with God about what's going on. And it came back to me. The cloud of darkness has affected everybody's attitude and nobody's happy. Except those carrying the glory. Because everybody had. And I knew it wasn't because they, you know, something had gone wrong. It was the atmosphere was totally contaminated. But if you meet somebody in the middle of it that's cheerful, beaming, smiling, it's either one of us or an angel. Amen. Better respond in like fashion. Of course, you got to watch as you don't respond back. Well, you have a. I hope your day does go bad, you old sourpuss. You can't go there. Bless them, Lord. Glory to God. Deliver them in Jesus' name. Well, you just need to go back to bed. Amen. Angels and Jesus. It's amazing how much angels were involved in the birth and life of Jesus. Let's look at a few instances. Look at Luke chapter 1. Now understand, we're the body of Christ. So if angels were involved in His introduction, how much more will they be involved in the finishing work on His body? This excites me. I mean, I'm excited about running into angels. How about you? I'm not running into them, but meeting them. Encounters with angels. Luke chapter 1. And we have on verse 26, and on the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail thou that art highly favored of the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. Now, here the angel Gabriel shows up to announce that Mary's going to have this child, right? You want to know how much of a major encounter this is? Look at verse 38. And Mary said unto the angel, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. That word there is rhema. And the angel departed from her. The words that Gabriel spoke became the rhema that Mary grabbed a hold of to birth the Messiah. When she said, Be it unto me according to thy will, she gave authorization for the Holy Spirit to come on her and cause her to conceive our Savior. But Gabriel was honored with giving her the revelation to lock her faith onto. If we were to back up earlier in the chapter, look over at verse 5, And there was in the days of Herod the king of Judah a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abi, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. And they had no child because that Elizabeth was barren. And they were both now well stricken in years. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he came into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. Not only did an angel announce the word that allowed Mary to conceive, an angel also came and pre-announced the birth of John the Baptist. Amen? In fact, the word that the angel brought to Zacharias was so empowered that when Zacharias doubted its possible fulfillment, he was struck dumb until the baby was born. Dealings with angels are serious business. Amen? One couldn't speak for a while, and one conceived supernaturally. Luke chapter 2. And verse number 10. Well, verse 8. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. That's the role of a pastor, a shepherd, is to watch over the flock by night, by the way. Did you catch that? And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were sore afraid. Now here an angel shows up with the glory. At least he comes and the glory comes at the same time. An angel shows up and the glory manifests. Do you think there's any chance in these end times when the Bible says the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory, it won't be filled with angels on assignment as well? God's about to amplify angelic manifestation and intervention. So they're showing up now at the birth. It says in verse 10, and the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. So, go to verse 13. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, that'd be more angels, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward men. So these angels are showing up at the birth of Christ. How much more, or how much equally will they show up at the finishing work on His church? I believe we will have visitations of angelic choirs join us in our church services, in our gatherings. Now, our account here doesn't tell of it, but let me see if I can find it real quick. I think it's in Mark. I mean, my notes here don't show it. No, it's not Mark. Must be Matthew. Matthew. Go to Matthew chapter 1, and we'll start from there. It better be there when I get there. Yeah. Matthew chapter 1. Verse 18, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as His mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Now how many know you're engaged to a woman and you know you haven't slept with her? Yet all of a sudden she's with child, you're going to highly suspect her faithfulness. And in fact, you're going to be convinced she done played around. This would require for you to stay in the relationship, most likely, an intervention from God. And he gets one. Verse 19, then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and willing to make her, not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. He just wanted to divorce her, you know, break the engagement privately and not make a big issue out of it. Because he wasn't trying to smear her. He just knew he couldn't continue in this relationship. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David. I mean, he addressed him as a son of the king. Fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And the angel tells him to go ahead and follow through in marrying Mary. The angel appeared in a dream. Apparently. Now listen, I know this is true. I know devils can visit you in dreams. I know there are dream weaver spirits that can get in and mess with your dreams, give you nightmares, bring temptations, bring challenges to you in your sleep. And if you've been in Christianity very long in revival, you've experienced that. But apparently, godly angels can intervene in your sleep as well. So when I go to bed, I pray. God, I thank you for sweet sleep according to your word. And I thank you, Father, that you give me good dreams. Amen. That I wake up totally refreshed and in peace in Jesus' name. I pray over my sleep. And even give him permission many times. And if you want to interrupt my sleep with any kind of revelatory experience, you're invited to do so. Angels can come and bring you dreams or messages from God in your sleep. And that's going to happen even more in these end times. Amen? In chapter 2 of Matthew, we have the visit of the wise men. Remember the Magi? And Herod wants to kill the child. But they go to, actually, you know, people say, well, the wise men were there at the birth of Jesus. No, they weren't. They were probably there more like at his first birthday. Because when Herod inquired when the child was born, they gave him a date, and he killed all the kids 2 years old and under. So he probably gave him a boundary and says, well, if he's 1 year old now, I'm going to get them all in this range. So chances are it took the Magi a year to get to Jesus after he was born. They were not at Bethlehem. Amen. They ended up in Jerusalem, and they were directed to Bethlehem, but the star showed up again and took them to his home, which was in Nazareth. Have you heard this before? So when I do my Christmas scene, my manger scene on Christmas, I always put the wise men quite a distance away from the manger. They're still on the trip. I don't want to have them around the manger. It's not scripturally correct. Amen. They're bringing the treasures later. I find it interesting, just as a side note. Do you remember the baptism of Jesus? Do you remember where they had to bring a sacrifice to his baptism to dedicate the child? Well, I'll refresh your memory. They did. And it says they brought two pigeons for the sacrifice or dedication of Jesus. Pigeons, if you study it out in the Word, on a child dedication, they were to dedicate the child, I believe it was with a bullock. Unless you were poor, then you were allowed to bring pigeons. They brought the pauper's offering to the birth of Jesus. If the wise men had been there 8 days earlier, they wouldn't have needed to bring two pigeons. I mean, they bring you a basket full of gold. Hey, we got this one. Give me a bowl. Give me the best bowl you got. Amen. So, the Magi end up in Nazareth, and they've been told by Herod to come back and tell him where the child is. But it says in verse number 12, chapter 2, verse 12, and being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. Chances are this was another angelic visitation. And so they went home by a different direction, and that's when Herod was so angry that he went berserk. Now, look at verse 13. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. And when he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt, fulfilling prophecy. Now get this. The wise men just showed up. What did they bring to Jesus at that time?
wealth.
Right away after they have the wealth, then God comes to a family that were paupers based on their offering, if we go with that. Do you follow me? I mean, we know he was born in a manger because there was no room at the inn, but if you got enough money, they'll make you a room. Do you follow me? I will guarantee you Donald Trump's never had to sleep in the car because he couldn't get a room at the hotel. Amen. They'll find him a room. Oh, you're out of here. Yeah, we've moved you to different. You're in a broom closet. Your room's not. We'll pay you tonight, but we need your room. They're going to find him a room. So the wise men show up with all these gifts, gold. So they got finances. And immediately an angel shows up and tells Joseph, flee to Egypt with the child because his life is in danger. God just funded their trip. He just funded their excursion into that foreign land. Amen. And I'm sure there was plenty to live well and plenty to come back and have for Jesus later. The point is when God's got a plan, He funds it. He'll have exactly what you need. So they flee. And if we go on down, it says in verse 19, but when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and go into the land of Israel. They are dead which sought the young child's life. Now the angel shows up again in a dream to Joseph. Apparently, Joseph's got a hot wire line to angelic voices, you know, angelic visitations in his dreams. No pepperoni pizza for him. You know, I tend not to sleep a whole lot. I sleep in spurts. I've been sleeping more lately because it's so cold. I don't want to get out of bed. Off the couch. But I would think if I was having angelic visitations and dreams all the time, I'd sleep as much as I could. Amen. A bedtime. Well, it's 6 o'clock in the afternoon. Yeah, I know. Good night. So it happens again. And then if we go on, verse 21, and he rose and took the young child and his mother and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea in the room of his father, Herod, he was afraid to go hither. Notwithstanding, being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside to go into the parts of Galilee. And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth. Visitation after visitation of angels lead Joseph to protect Jesus. If they were involved in his early years, how much more in the finishing of his body? You follow me on this? Shall we keep going? We will for a few minutes anyway. Matthew chapter 4. And in Matthew chapter 4, it says in verse 1, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. So now we have Jesus' temptations in the wilderness, right? Satan comes and tempts him. A fallen angel comes and tempts him three times, and all three times Jesus responds with the Word. Now he's been 40 days and 40 nights without food and water, right? After the temptations, it says in verse 11, then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Jesus had personal ministration of angels in his life. We know this happens in the Garden of Gethsemane as well, right? When he's under that torment, knowing what's about to take place, angels came and strengthened him again. Apparently, now listen to me what I'm about to say. Apparently, when you're under extreme emotional onslaught, when you're under times of physical, weakness, you can call upon angels to come and strengthen you emotionally, physically, and mentally. and probably spiritually. You can call upon them. If they did it for Jesus, they'll do it for you. But guess what? What if you don't have to wait until you're down and out, until you're stressed out, about to break, out of energy, out of strength? What if you didn't have to wait till it was all like that before you call on an angel? What if you could call on angels when you're at your best? What could you do then? See, we have a tendency to try to do things ourselves until we get in trouble, then call upon God. Oh God, I can't find that part. Where's that part? Where did I put my keys, God? Oh God, I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired. I need strength. We'll call upon Him when we're in distress, but God's looking for a generation that will rise up and call upon Him when things are going great. How much more accessing the assistance of angels to give us wisdom, strength, energy, direction, protection while things are going great. I've shared parts of my testimony many times because it's different from many's. Testimonies usually fall into one of two categories. One, you were raised in church, your mama had you in church about every day growing up, and when you got old enough, you received Jesus Christ, you became a Christian. Maybe you backslid later, but you came back to God and you just had you were raised in church. It wasn't like that for me. Other people, they weren't raised in church, or maybe they were, and they're doing things themselves, and their life gets, all of a sudden they have disaster, hits their life as a mess, and in their disaster they call upon God, and God comes through and saves them. You've heard of both situations, right? Mine wasn't like either one of those. My life, I thought I was on top of the world when I got saved. I had a great job. I had plenty of money. I just married the most beautiful woman on the planet. I'm playing ball every night of the week. I'm fishing all the time. I'm having a blast in life. And we get invited to church. And when I get there, a man by the word of knowledge stands up and speaks to us. The anointing drops on us. And I know God's real. I know He's talking to me. I had a decision to make. To lay aside my perfect life, what I thought was perfect, and pick up His life I knew nothing about. And I made that choice. I knew nothing about God or Christianity, but I knew He was speaking to me, and my things had to go, His had to arise. Instantly set free of 10 years of alcohol, or 10 years of drug use and 12 years of alcoholism. Gone. I was a drunk, but I was enjoying it. I hadn't hit the skids yet. Amen. The point being I'm trying to get at is you can call upon the angels when things are going great. Why wait for you to be where you have no strength for them to strengthen you? Amen. Father, we call upon angels right now to bring strength. Yes. To bring revelation and wisdom. Yes. To bring us interventions in our sleep, interventions in our day. To help guide us and keep us from harm and keep us on the right path. Yes. Let your angels guide and direct us in everything and in every step that we take. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, look, we are basically out of time for tonight. But we will pick it up next time with the same angelic teaching. At least that's my intention. But my question for you is right now.